Very happy to have you this morning, to be with you, to greet our guests. We have several, and we thank you very much for your presence. We hope that you can come back and join us at other opportunities. We welcome you to participate this morning and ask any questions you might have about what we do or what we say. Be happy to study and discuss those things more with you from the Word of God. As are every one of us here, I hope that our intent is to honor God and to give Him the worship that He is due, as we've prayed and sung about this morning, to give a consideration of God, as we've announced in our bulletin. If you have that outline, we've titled our lesson, My God. In just a moment, we will study that. Brother Morey probably is going to mention this after the service this morning, but I'm going to go ahead, if he doesn't mind, right now and let you know. Some of you already do know. Our brother David Baker passed away yesterday as he was nearing death. That he succumbed, and so he had quite a struggle in this life, but we're confident in the hope that we have in Jesus, that he's comforted now in Abraham's bosom, and we appreciate the good that he has done in his life. He preached a gospel meeting here with us and has visited at other times, and he was a friend and a brother in Christ, a faithful servant of His. And so we're thankful to God for him and for his life. But we certainly will miss him. Does God bend to the will of men? Or must man bend to the will of God? And I ask that question really is to answer it. We're talking about the nature of God now. And yet the sad reality is that there is prevailing thought in the world that demonstrates really on the face of it that people believe that God is whoever they perceive Him to be. So we chose the passage in Jeremiah 18 because there it illustrates that God, or uses the illustration of the potter and the clay to make a point. God was making a point concerning the house of Israel, that He was the potter, and the potter has say over the clay, and His will would be accomplished concerning the clay, just as the potter at the wheel fashions the vessel, and if it becomes marred, he begins again, or he makes the pot according to His will. In Romans 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul draws upon that concept again when he said, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" And he makes his point about the Jews and the Gentiles there and his purposes of redemption to the whole world. Yet, unfortunately, we are tempted and sometimes yield to the temptation to ask God, "Why did you make me this way? Why is it the way that it is?" You ever thought that yourself? Or heard someone say it? It's not a unique concept. It goes back thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Well, there is an answer. And the fundamental answer to that is because He is God. And He is sovereign, and He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. And He is our Creator. He is the potter. Now, we're drawing upon this idea to drive specifically to this point because we sometimes hear people say, in talking about God, they refer to, "My God will this," or "My God has that," or "My God lets me do such and so." My God. Or "My Jesus." Now, I want to suggest to you that that may be a very accurate description of a relationship of faith. We don't just simply discount if someone says, "My God says this," or "My Jesus says that," that we just discount that out of hand. Absolutely not. Paul used that language in Romans 1 and verse 8. Paul wrote, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." So Paul referred to God as my God. It's not wrong to refer to God as my God. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 9, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So, these and other examples and points we could see in Scripture, when somebody refers to God as my God, it may well describe the true relationship of faith that exists. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus in John 20. Jesus on the cross said, my God," David in Psalm 22. His forerunner saying the same in that psalm. So it can accurately describe one's relationship with God, but it may also be fashioning a God of one's own making. Simply because one refers to God as my God does not automatically mean that it's the right God. And we have to acknowledge that side of the coin as well. In Romans 1, verses 22 and 23, the apostle says, of those who knew God but did not glorify Him as God, they didn't thank God. They knew God existed, but they were not interested in honoring Him. He said, professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And so we see around the globe, and for ages past, the carvings of men representing their concepts of God. The idolatry of the ages. Fashioning a God into their own liking, into their own choosing. Why, even Israel that came out of Egypt by the hand of God, by the leadership of Moses. When Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, they compelled Aaron to fashion gold with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is your God." Jeroboam did the same thing in 1 Kings 12 and verse 28 when he pulled the 10 tribes away from the king Rehoboam. And he said, "These are your gods. This is your God that brought you out of Egypt." So, simply because someone says, "My God says this or does that or is this or is that," doesn't mean that it's accurate. We want it to be an accurate description of a relationship of faith, not one of a God that we make ourselves. So, we're going to study it from those points of view this morning and discuss a bit, who is your God? Ask yourself that question this morning. Who is my God? I mean, do you even acknowledge God? It may be that in your life you don't even acknowledge God. Well, by the way, I submit to you that everybody is acknowledging some God, even if it's no God. You see, something is driving a person's life. It may not be the true God, it may be self. You see, like those in Romans 1 who profess themselves to be wise in themselves. That they didn't need God. But of course they found something to worship. Because you see, man has this yearning of to follow something. Unfortunately, it's often self. And what we want to see is, we want to understand who the real God is. And so we can follow Him. So let me submit to you that the Scriptures say that my God fills heaven and earth. I say, my God, the true God, and I want it to be the God that I honor and serve and revere, fear, and obey. The God of the Bible, the God who is the true and living God, fills heaven and earth. In Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24, God says through His prophet Jeremiah, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? The God of the Bible fills heaven and earth. Now, that's not the God that men have carved out for themselves or conceived for themselves, but the Bible says that the true God is everywhere, is omnipresent, and He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. That means all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He has all power. Hebrews 4:13. Everything is laid before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. At length, David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, that there was nowhere he could go to escape the presence of God. If you think that you can find some place in your heart, in your life, in your conduct, and you are out of the view of God, you're deceiving yourself. You're not escaping God. There is nowhere you can go. David said, "Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, I'll go to the night. God won't see me in the night. Even the night shall be light about me." Darkness is nothing to God. "The darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Nowhere you and I can go. The God of the Bible, the God that we need to be honoring, acknowledging, glorifying, serving, following, He fills heaven and earth. He knows all. And by the way, He's a universal God, you see. That by definition, if He knows everything and He's all powerful and He's everywhere, then He's universal. In contrast to the gods men make. Now, when we say the gods men make, we have to also realize that, oh well, He must not be talking about me today because I don't have any little gods that I bow down to. Well, it could be you bow down to yourself. It could be you bow down to money, materialism. You know, covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Anything we elevate in our lives before the true and living God has become our God. We need to see that. We need to understand that at the very beginning. The God of the Bible is the God who created us and who sustains us, and He's universal. He's not a mountain God or the sea God only. And you know, you got this God and that God and another God and millions of gods in Hinduism. You know, no. You see, in Acts 17, God who made the world and everything in it, universal. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He rules heaven, He rules earth. Not much left other than heaven and earth, is there? He rules. And so He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. That is, He is not sustained by us. Since He gives to all life and breath and all things, God is the one who gave us our life, who sustains our life. He's the one who created this system in the earth that sustains our life. Gives us breath, gives us food, gives us water, gives us all the essentials to live. You see, that's the paradox, the irony and the futility of this, of the ideas and concepts that man is the beginning and end of everything about this earth. Yes, we can affect our ecosystem, and yes, at times we've damaged it. But you know, when we get so involved in thinking that global warming is going to be the death of mankind, then we've just denied the Bible. The Bible says God sustains this world. Now, we should honor it and be good stewards of it because God's blessed us with it. But you know what? When we get to a point and think, well, man's just going to destroy the world, we've lost faith in what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says God sustains this world. And we are stewards of His blessings. He created it, and one day He'll remove it from the scene in His good time and according to His good purposes and will. In the meantime, we need to give Him our faith and our lives. That's the God we need to know. But you see, today, my God, as it's often used, my God has the same faults and foibles that I have. My God's not going to be concerned if I have a beer every once in a while. My God's not going to be concerned if I have premarital sex. You know, my God's not that. My God, He understands. I mean, my God knows I'm not perfect, which is a false argument to begin with. But you see, we make a God of our own liking. And we think our God, my God doesn't care. My God doesn't see. My God doesn't know. And if He does see and know, He's okay with it. But where do you get that in the Word of God? We don't get it in the Word of God. We get it in the Word of men. We may just get it out of our own head. The call of the gospel is that we get it out of God's Word. That we go back to the Word that God gave. And we listen to Him. And we follow Him, not ourselves. Well, my God. My God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And through Him He saves us from our sins. In John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So Christ, God sent His Son into the world to save the world. Now, verse 16 says, those who believe in Him should not perish. Should not perish. Not unlike chapter 1, verse 12. To many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. If you believe on His name, you have the right to become a child of God. If you believe in Him, you should not perish. Why is that? Because you should act on that faith and follow Jesus. God expressed His love by sending Jesus. And He calls on us to express our faith by obeying Jesus. Now look, 1 John 4:9-11, John wrote about this. He said that love is, that God is love. Now, you know, that's verse 8. That's a curious point, an important point, because you see, we are tempted to define God's love the way we define love. God is love, and so God's going to accept everything, and everything I accept, God's going to accept it because God is love. The word love, in the, as it's used here, agape or agapao, the verb form, is an action of benevolent goodwill, of acting in the best interest of its object. It's not an emotional overwhelming. It's not about how I feel, it's about what I do. God, when God so loved the world, it's not because God had this overwhelming feeling. It's because He had this overwhelming action of goodwill, of sending His Son. Look at what He says. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. Love is an action word. God manifested love toward us in that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, the implication there is that we're dead. Until we live through Him. We're dead in sin. See, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're dead in sin. Our sin. The sin we chose. That we committed. But God loved us and sent His Son so that we might live through the Son. In this is love. Not that we love God. See, that's the problem. A lot of us want to define love in the way we love God. Love didn't start with you and me loving God. It started with God loving us. He said, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. Propitiation. And what that means? That means that He is the means that appeases God's justifiable wrath against our sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. How is a sinner going to get back in to be one with God? How is he going to be reconciled to God? Because sin separates us. God, and the sinner can't remove his sin. We're dead in sin. God sends His Son so that we can be reconciled to God. We can live rather than be in death, the death of sin. That's God's love. Now, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, we have a moral obligation to love one another because God has so loved us. But note, please, "God so loved the world" didn't say, therefore everybody's going to be saved. Why is that? Because you see, man's going to have to act. God acted to redeem the world from sin, not condone it. But then He calls upon us, sinners, to act because He has loved us. He calls upon us to believe on His Son. Now, believing on Jesus means more than just saying, "Oh yeah, Jesus, He lived. I know who He is. He lived long ago and He's the Son of God." Well, the demons believe that much. James 2 and verse 19. Saving faith is an obedient faith. That's why the gospel says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears Him," that'd be faith. You don't fear God if you don't believe in God. When you believe in God, you fear God. "In every nation he who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him." So I've got to work righteousness. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." You see? The believer should not perish. And the way he won't perish is if he or she will believe and be baptized. That's what Jesus said. That's not in a creed book somewhere. I didn't think it up. No, Jesus said that. Mark 16 and verse 16. "God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for me and for you and for the whole world, so that instead of dying our sin, we can be reconciled to God. God's wrath is removed against my sin, and now I'm at peace with God in Jesus Christ when I will believe and be baptized and be His child, be a Christian, rather than live as a child of this world in sin and death." But you see, my God, as it's often used in this world, accepts everybody just as they are. And now we're to believe that we're bigots if we would dare to suggest that somebody is not right with God. I mean, just read the New Testament. When we live in sin, we're not right with God. But now we're told we're bigots if we don't accept everybody, because that's what God would do. Really, if God would accept everybody, why did He send the Son to appease wrath? And why does His Son say you've got to believe and be baptized to be saved, and if you don't, you're condemned? If He accepts everybody, however they are. You see how deceiving it is when we start making God the way we want Him to be instead of the way He has revealed Himself to be? Quickly, we believe a lie rather than truth. Look at what Proverbs 11, 20 and 21 says. Now, you know, that's not easy to accept, that we believe a lie. I know that. It's not easy to come to grips with accepting that I've been deceived, or I've deceived myself, or I've believed something that is not true. But God calls upon us to see that and to acknowledge that, because that's an element of faith when God teaches us, so that we move from unbelief to belief, and from being dead in sin to live with Jesus. In Proverbs 11, 20 and 21, the Word of God says, "Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight." That doesn't sound to me like God accepts everyone just as they are. No, there it says the perverse heart is abominable to God. Verse 21, "Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the prosperity of the righteous will be delivered." Again, Solomon says the wicked will be punished. They won't escape punishment. Oh, but I know that's not the God people want to call their own. But that is the God of the Bible, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth of God in unrighteousness. If I'm living unrighteously, I am not advancing truth, I am suppressing truth. And God's wrath is against me. It's upon me. The message of the gospel is, He sent His Son to remove that wrath, to save you from your sin. He also says in that gospel, don't be deceived by any other kind of thinking. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this you know. Watch this. He says, you know this. That no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. You know this. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words. My God accepts me just the way I am. Those are empty words. They're not Bible words. They're not God's words. He says, don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you. For because of these things, watch it now, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's that wrath again. The wrath of God comes upon me when I'm disobedient. God so loved the world, He sent His Son to appease that wrath, to reconcile me to God. I have to put my faith in His Son and obey His Son. Not deceive myself that my God's going to accept me just the way I am. And that brings you and me and everyone else to a point of decision toward God and His will. My God is holy and calls me to holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. We talk about my God, we need to recognize that the true God is a holy God. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now there's the God of the Bible. God does not have fellowship with sin. He is a holy God. He is sanctified and set apart in every way from that which is sinful, is defiling. I know the world doesn't want to talk about sin. I know the world doesn't want to acknowledge the reality of sin, but it's there. It's real. We've all committed it in our lives. But our God doesn't commit sin. Our God is well, 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. So here's the apostles' declaration. Here's their message. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Simple as that. There's no darkness in God. He is light. And so, if I say I'm with God, and I have, and God, my God, and yet I'm walking in the darkness of sin, I'm not practicing truth, I'm a liar. Now, that's what the apostles preached. That's what we want to listen to and follow so that we are not liars. But that in fact, we are holy as God is holy. So just as God does not have fellowship with sin, we are not to have a partnership. Fellowship means partnership, communion, a sharing together. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 beginning, it says, it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're to perfect, watch it, verse 1. After he uses a series of synonyms to describe the fact that there is not to be any fellowship or participation or communion or harmony or commonality between God's people and sin. He says, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Complete holiness. Mature your holiness. You can't do that if you share sin in sin. But you see, my God tolerates sin. The way people talk, My God tolerates moral differences. You see, too often when we start talking about, people start talking about my God, it's to defend some sin they're in. But my God will be okay with that. You see, not because the Bible says it, not because God's Word makes it and shows it to be holy. No, but because, you know, frankly, because I want to tolerate it, so my God lets me. Now let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of people put on God what they just want to do themselves. Isn't that what happens? We make up our mind we want something, and so we just say God's good with it. Not that we really know He is, but we just deceive ourselves into thinking. See, if I say I have fellowship with God, but I sin, I walk in darkness, then I'm lying. I'm not practicing the truth. See, John dealt with it in 1 John 1, verse 6, 2,000 years ago. It's not new. We might as well see it for what it is so that we can respond in God's way to get a remedy, be forgiven, and truly be holy as He is holy. But again, my God has spoken in His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The God of the Bible that we read of here, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. So, a clear declaration. God, in these last days, and we are in these last days, in the last times, it started at the cross and will go until Jesus returns. We're in the last days of which He writes, as they were then when He wrote it to them. He speaks to us in His Son. Now, I understand the poetic license of the song we sung before the sermon, but I do want to draw your attention to it. My God and I walk through the veil, and my God and I talk to each other. Well, I hope what he means by that is he's meditating upon the Word of God that's been revealed in the book. Because that's the only way God's going to talk to you today. Through His Son Jesus Christ and the apostles He sent into this world with a revelation that they preached to the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you think you can walk through the woods and hear the breeze blow and God is literally speaking to you, then I'll draw your attention to these verses. If you walk through the woods and you hear the wind blow and you say, you know, God made that wind and I'm learning that He's the creator of all things and who sustains me, then you're learning something. And there is a message there for you. So just so we understand what we're talking about. There's a message in the created, in the creation. The message is God is the creator. God has all power and He is divine. He is deity. You want to know though what He's done for you and what He expects you to do? You're going to have to go to His Word. You're going to have to go to this particular revelation called the Word of God. You're going to have to receive it. Jesus sent His apostles, He said, into the world with that message. And He said, whoever receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him who sent me. So if God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, we need to listen to the ones the Son sent so that we can receive the Son, so that we can receive the Father who sent Him. In other words, if we're not listening to the Bible, we're not receiving God. Amen. We're not listening to God. That's the way you listen to God. In these last days, Paul said, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Do you want the Lord's commandments? It's not just about saying, well, that's Paul's opinion, but you know, there's other opinions. No, Paul said, what I write is the commandment of the Lord. Now, either it is or it isn't. Either you believe or you don't. Why should I believe? Well, because you see, Jesus sent those apostles out into the world to preach that message, and they worked miracles. He confirmed the Word by the signs that followed, Mark 16 and verse 20. You don't believe it because I say it. You go back and you look at the evidence, and you hear the message, and you see the evidence and the testimony of those who performed miracles and those who testified of the miracles. And we do that because, you see, we're going to be judged by that message one day. If we reject that message, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and doesn't receive my word has one that judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day." Now, His commandment is eternal life. But it'll condemn us if we reject it. But it'll save us if we believe it and obey it. It's our choice. Our choice. Because He's given us a word that we can understand, we can read, we can know. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, here's the problem. You see, today people say, my God doesn't really care if I know or follow the Bible. My God, people have decided that God spoke to him through a personal experience. Or God spoke to him through a prophet. Or God spoke to him in a dream or in a vision. But that's not the way the Bible says God speaks to us. He says now He speaks to us in His Son. So, but you see, when people say, well, my God doesn't really care about the Bible. My God knows the Bible. It's hard to understand. And just only, you know, you can't really trust what it says. And how do you even know it's true? So my God is not all concerned about the Bible. We just read a lot of verses that says He is concerned about it. He revealed it. He certified it as genuine. He's going to judge us by it. He says you can understand it and know it. You can be approved by God as you handle it correctly. 2 Timothy 2:20-15. So when people say, my God doesn't really care about that, that you can't really understand the Bible, and so God directly communicates with me, and you know, they're not listening to the Son. Now, here's a question I pose. If people can't understand what God wrote through the inspired apostles of Jesus, how can they trust that and be sure that they're understanding what they claim God is saying to them directly? If you can't read this Word and understand it, how can you trust something that you claim is from God now? I mean, the Bible talks about deceiving spirits. So how do you know it's from God? Well, because you see, you convince yourself you want to believe it's from God instead of going to the Word God that did come from God and let it be the Word that you believe and follow. It does come back to free will. It comes back to deciding which God we're going to have. My God, the God of the Bible, shapes me into the image of Christ as I live by faith. Romans 8 and verse 29. God's purpose and intent is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That we bear the likeness of Jesus in our lives. Now, we have to decide to do that. We have to choose to have Christ in us. Christ's not going to force His way into your heart. You're going to have to decide to let Him live there by faith. Ephesians 3:17. You're going to have to decide yourself to put sin to death, to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to be baptized into Christ and put to death sin and be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll have to choose that. But that's what God wants to do. And that's what God does do through His Gospel. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, seeing that you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, some read that verse and say, well, see there, you work out your salvation your way, I'll work out my salvation my way. But that's not what the verse says. It says, in the context of obedience, you work out your own salvation. You keep obeying to work out your salvation. And when you do, God is working in you. I can't be disobedient and be working out salvation at all. I've got to walk by faith. But you see, today, a lot of folks say, my God says, just take a leap of faith. There's so much misunderstanding about faith in the world, and it confuses people. You know what? The message of a lot of folks is that just have faith in yourself. Just have faith in yourself and make a go of it, and you'll be good. Just as long as you believe in yourself. Now, you know what? Maybe you know the verse, and maybe I've overlooked it. But the gospel that I'm reading says I'm supposed to put my faith in Jesus, in God, not in myself. No. When I walk by faith, that faith is not in me. That faith is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. So unfortunately, when a lot of people talk about faith, it ends up being have faith in yourself. Believe in yourself. You take the path that you be true to yourself. You ever heard that? Of course you have. Be true to yourself. Well, what if myself is I'm sinning against God? What kind of answer is that? What kind of direction is that? You keep sinning because you want to be true to yourself? No, you see, our faith has to be in Jesus. And by the way, faith is not uninformed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Jesus said, He's the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. It's not a blind leap of faith. It is an informed decision to follow Him and to obey the will of the Father. Matthew 7:21. I'd like to close with you on this. Just by reminding us that there are many, many, many false images of God in the world. Maybe I have a false image. If I do, I hope you teach me the truth. Come to me with the Bible and teach me the truth, because I don't want a false image of God. And the Bible will teach us. And I want to learn, because I don't want to have a false image of God. Because there's a lot of them out there. And we don't want to be deceived by any of them. What we want to do is what Psalm 115 says in a portion of that passage. Let's close with that. And the lesson will be yours. And the message will be trust in the true God, not in a God of your own making. The psalmist wrote, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory. Because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Why should the nations say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Who's the God you're trusting this morning? A God that men have made? A God that you have made? Or the God who is in heaven and who rules heaven and earth, who made it and who sustains it? Who loved you and sent His Son to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sin so that wrath is appeased and you can be reconciled to your God? Will you believe in Him to the point that you'll believe that Jesus is His Son and obey His Word, repent and be baptized and be saved from your sins, and then be shaped and conformed through His Gospel, through His purposes, into the image of the Son? By putting away sin and putting on the new man and walk in righteousness and holiness of truth. The decision is yours. The gospel of Jesus will save you. The gospel of Jesus will give you a sure hope of glory. And that is the path that God calls us to walk. And it's the path we call and urge you to walk. While together we stand and sing, "Won't you come and be saved in Jesus?"
Oh, my strength indeed is small.